to glory, to glory. We'll never be the same. All right. Y'all ready to get started tonight? Can you guys believe it's our last night together? Isn't that crazy? It's a little bittersweet. Like, I'm excited that you guys graduated, but I'm a little sad because I love you guys. I said I was better, but maybe I'm not. Okay, so just a few things before we get started. Some of you guys signed up for Grow 3 last week. If you did not do that and you want to move on, I have a sign-up sheet in the back, so just see me after class and we'll sign up. Also on the table is an attendance roster. If your name is highlighted in green, you completed the class successfully and can move on as far as number of attendances. Also, just to follow that up, you have to be serving somewhere to move on to Grow 3. That's part of the requirement. So, and I think, I'm pretty sure everyone is, but anyway, if I'm human, so if I made a mistake and you think you're supposed to move on and I have you not, just let me know. I am human and I have a million children, so things happen. Things fall between the cracks. So, all right. Without further ado, who wants to come up and read the memory verse? Oh, my gosh. Come on, guys. Oh. And say the memory verse from memory. Really? Or are you just trying to memorize it right now, Chandler? You're just really digging into the word and just... All right, let's read it together then. Is everybody at that page in their book? I thought Michelle Briley was going to run up here and get it. Me either. All right, are we ready? I'm praying that I have the right one. It starts with each. You ready? Each of you should... Nice. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Great job, guys. Great job. All right. So this past week was your last week for homework. Does anybody want to share anything from their homework that stuck out to them? Or a celebration is what we call it of Grow 2, something that God did in your life during the semester that you want to share with class? I feel like I say that every week, so. All right. Well, thank you guys for sharing. I love hearing your guys' story, and I hope you guys will all move on to Grow 3 or at least take a next step somewhere. We don't want you to stay where you're at. We want you to continue to grow, continue to dig into God's word and push forward. So even though this is the last week, your journey doesn't stop here, and SOAP doesn't stop here. There's so many of you guys that said it helped you, so keep digging in. Keep pushing on just because there's no longer a study guide doesn't mean that you have to stop doing that. Amen? All right, Miss Courtney is going to come up and bring the Lord in. Bring the Lord back. Bring the Lord back. I'm totally kidding.
All right. I don't know how I follow all that up. Guys, I'm so excited about this week 12. It's kind of week 11 because we skipped a week, but the very last week of Grow Track 2. I'm so proud of you guys, and it's so exciting to hear all of your reflections. And I know that even some of you guys that may not have said something specifically, I know that there's a lot going on inside of you and inside your mind, and you're reflecting on this semester and how far that God's brought you. And I really want to encourage you guys and challenge you to really take a moment and think about that and look back to the beginning of Grow Track 1, way back in, I think it was February or January that we would have kicked off that semester. Where were you? Where were you on that first day of Grow Track 1 over in the chapel? And where are you now? And how has God developed you and grown you? And what are things that you know now that you didn't know or understand then? Some of you guys have mentioned what some of those are. But I really encourage you guys to really reflect on that and reflect on what God's done in you so much in just a year's time. And he has so much more in store for you. It never stops. There may only be three grow tracks, but there's even beyond grow track three. God has more and more and more for you. We're never going to be finished. And that's something that's so encouraging to me. I know I'm young in my leadership. I'm newer in ministry, but I look at leaders above me and I see them talking about new things that they learn. I even hear Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Talia will mention and they'll talk about things that they're learning, things that God is teaching them. And it's so encouraging for me to see that sometimes I can feel like, oh my goodness, I'm like, I'm never going to get there. But even whatever the there is that I'm looking at, there's always more even beyond that. And it's so encouraging to know that wherever you are in your journey, God always has more for you. And until you see him face to face, he always has something new for you. And so it's something that I want you guys to remember. As you end this semester of Grow Track 2, prepare for Grow Track 3 and whatever God has for you beyond that. In those moments where you might feel discouraged or you might feel stagnant or maybe you haven't moved in a while for whatever reason, God has more for you. And that's something that you can know with 100% certainty no matter where you are in your life, no matter what season you're going through. God has more for you than where you are right now. Isn't that good? Isn't that encouraging and exciting to know that he always has so much more for us? We've seen him do so much in our lives, yet he always has more. He wants to take us from glory to glory to glory, the Bible says. And so we are on this week 12. The Great Commission is the title of tonight's teaching, but we could also almost call it Famous Last Words. We've heard that statement a lot. Somebody tell me some famous last words, maybe that you've heard, or maybe some last words that maybe you know of. Yeah, go for it. Freedom. Yes. What else? Made my day. Yes. What else? What could go wrong? Watch this. Right? Famous. Famous last words of a redneck. Watch this. I'll think about that tomorrow. I'll take care of that tomorrow. What else? Anyone think of any? Right. Famous last word, or just last words, maybe last words that you know of, maybe last words that you heard someone or knew of someone saying. Anybody? See you later. So famous last words, that's something that we always think of. So we've got those movies and those moments and then historical figures or people we hear about what their famous last words were or what their supposed last words were. We think about family members, maybe the last conversation that we had with them before they passed, or maybe what are our last words going to be before we leave this earth? Who will we be saying them to? What types of conversations do we hope to be having? What if the last words that you said today were the last words that you say? Because we're not promised tomorrow. And so last words, what? We want last words to count, right? We want, what is something we might want our last words to do or accomplish? Inspire. What else? To build up. Comfort. What else? What would you want your last words, or what would you want if someone close to you were to speak their last words and that you were there in the room, what would you think that you might hear? How might you feel after that moment? Besides sad that they're gone. Love. Encouragement. Yeah. Was it? Yeah, you said inspired. What did you say? Reassured. Yeah. So those last words, we want to make them count. We want them to be inspirational. We want them to make an impact on the lives of people around us. And so these are some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his followers. Some of you are, if not all of you, are probably very familiar with them. It's Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me read it one more time. And I want you guys to take note of the types of things that are happening. Is it inspiring? Is it, what are you hearing in this, okay? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I think there's a lot in there. What are you guys hearing in there? Instruction, action, go. What else? Comfort. He's comforting them. Teaching. He's teaching them. Commanding them. Yeah, there's not much option there, is there? What else? Anything else? Protection. I think we've got some inspiration in there, some challenge. He's encouraging them to go forward. You know, we all know this text referred to as the Great Commission. But let's notice that it's not called the Great Suggestion. This is not the great suggestion that Jesus gave his followers. It is the commission. These last words that Jesus spoke, you know, I'm sure that the disciples would have hoped for all kinds of things from Jesus in those last moments. You know, throughout his ministry, people that heard of the Messiah understood that the Messiah was coming, and they thought it was for an earthly kingdom, for the restoration of the nation of Israel. And so maybe they were hoping that he was going to tell them, okay, this is how you defeat the Romans, and this is how we get back the nation of Israel. Maybe some of them were wanting like a step-by-step instruction manual, like how do we keep up everything that you've taught us, Jesus? How do we make sure that we live right? How do we make sure that we do right? What do you want us to do next, Jesus? I'm sure that there were all kinds of things. I'm sure that they were not wanting him to leave and just wanted him to comfort them and let them know that it was going to be okay. But instead of all of this, or maybe kind of in fulfillment of everything that they thought they needed, his last words show us what was burning in his heart. He commanded his disciples to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to teach sinners about Jesus and about salvation, to teach them his commandments that were completely foreign to so many of them, to baptize them, to bring them into the family of God by baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So a commission, the definition is there in your notes, it's a group of persons directed to perform some duty. And so in Matthew 28, the group of persons is the church of Christ, his bride. So I want to understand this and make sure that we all grasp this. And even though some of you may be very familiar with this scripture, maybe you've heard it before, but I want us to take a moment and really let the truth of this soak in and not take it for granted. When Jesus gave this command, it wasn't just to the 12. It wasn't just to the 120 that would be in the upper room where Jesus told them to wait until the Holy Spirit came. It wasn't just for that group of people. It wasn't just for the people that believed in Jesus at that time. It was for the entire church, every person that would be a part of the body of Christ, that would become a follower of Jesus. It's called to fulfill this commission, this command. Every single one of us. So what's exciting is that we have been given a task and an appointment by Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's kind of a no-brainer. Yes, Jesus said this. We're part of the church that's given to us. But let's really stop and think about what that means. That Jesus, the creator of the world, the eternal God, who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, rose from the grave, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that walked this earth and lived among us, has a commission, has a calling and a purpose for you. This task is for you. He's trusted you with it. He's called you. He knew before you were born that you were going to become part of his family and that you have a calling and a purpose on your life. And he destined you to be a part of the whole world's fulfillment of this calling, of this purpose, of this great commission. And so our specified duties, that commission, people that are directed to perform a certain duty, our duties are to continually reach the lost, dying, and hurting. Continually reach. Not once, not a couple of times, but we're to continually be about reaching the lost, dying, and hurting. How many of you can think of someone who fits one or more of those descriptions? Anybody? Let's participate. Let me see your hands. Can you think of one person? Two? Three? We're called to reach those people. Those people that we know in our families or in our workplaces who are just struggling, whether it's financially or whether it's with a relationship, a marriage, people that are struggling with disease or cancer, people that we know are just feeling hopeless because they don't have the hope of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called to reach them. I'm sure that in that moment, when the disciples and followers of Jesus were standing there and he's giving these last words, and then all of a sudden, like, up he goes into the sky, and they're like, Jesus, you just left us here? Like, what do we do now? And Pastor Jeremy preached on it a couple of weeks ago. We kind of talked about how the angels were all of a sudden there, and they, like, didn't even see him, and they were kind of like, it's like, men of Judah, or whatever he called them, hello. Do what he just told you to do, remember? I'm sure in that moment they're hearing these words that Jesus is saying and it's like not quite computing. They're like, I don't know how to fully process what you're telling me, Jesus. What, I'm supposed to go into all the world? Like, they're like, there's only 12 of us, or there's only 120 of us that were gathered there. How are we supposed to reach the whole world? I'm sure that they were just overwhelmed and wondered how on earth are we supposed to reach all the world, Jesus? That's just not possible. And it's overwhelming today to look at the world that we live in and to think of how many people are unreached. And we think of people in other parts of the world, and there are countries and there are places, there are tribes of people in remote villages in Africa that no one has ever, like, even been able to get there, or in the jungles of the Amazon in South America or in Asia, and all these different people groups. And then we think about people right here in the United States of America who are completely lost, who are completely have no idea that there is a Savior who can bring them hope, who loves them, who died for them. They don't know what their future holds. They don't know what happens after death. They have no certainty. They have no hope in this life. They have nothing to hold on to. And those people aren't just in our country. They're right in our backyards. They're right here in Angelina County. In this, what we call the buckle of the Bible Belt, where there's a church on almost every corner, our area is filled with people who have no idea of the hope that's in you, of the hope that's in us. And Jesus just wants us to share it with them. And so it doesn't have to be overwhelming. We don't have to be overwhelmed by how big this task is, because there's a cycle of the Great Commission that kind of makes what seems impossible, it actually shows us that it's really possible. And the cycle goes like this. First, Christians need to seek after lost souls. What does it mean to seek after lost souls? Search. How can we search after lost souls today in the real world, in the lives that we live? How might we do that today? Yeah. That's good. Yep. Yeah. Broaden who we're around. That's great. No, have a plan. Know what we're looking for. Yeah. 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 Yeah, exactly. When we're looking for something, when we're searching for something, whether it's that perfect gift for a family member, or whether it's some article of clothing or shoes that we want, we usually have some details in mind. We kind of know what we're looking for. And I think all of you guys just spoke to that. We have to, you go into wherever it is that you're shopping or whatever it is that you're looking for online, and you know what you're looking for, you know what to search for, you know what to type in the search bar. And so that's how we have to, if we're going to seek lost souls, we've got to have a plan. We've got to know what we're going to do, where we're going to go, who we're going to surround ourselves with. We've got to know what we're looking for. We've got to let the Holy Spirit teach us to catch things that people say, maybe just in passing, that shows that there's something deeper there, so that we can begin praying for an opportunity to interact with them. If it's someone we don't know, or maybe if we know them well and they know us, maybe they know we go to church, be like, hey, could I pray for you? So we need to seek after lost souls. Second, Christians need to lead them to the Lord. So we seek after those lost souls, and then we need to tell them about Jesus. And it's as simple as telling your story. Because every single one of you have a story of what God has done in your life. And people connect to stories. When you go to someone and you tell them, oh my gosh, you've got to see this movie. It was amazing. It was incredible. Oh my gosh, you've got to go to this place. I just went to such and such. I just went to New York. I just went to Disney World. I just went wherever. You're going to tell people about it. You're going to get excited about it. And it's as simple as that. Taking advantage of those opportunities, those moments in the break room, or those moments that we have, or we run into someone at Walmart and we catch that moment and the Holy Spirit opens that door and you just know that it's there and you feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit because you've been drawing close to him, because you've been learning to hear his voice. And it's as simple as just in a couple of minutes just saying, hey, God's done something in my life. You know, I'm not a perfect person, but God transformed me in a moment. When he came into my life, I've never been the same. I struggled with this. I struggled with depression. I struggled with doubt. I struggled with fear or anxiety. My marriage was on the brink. I couldn't figure out what my kids just seemed to be going crazy. I couldn't get them gathered in. My family was just falling apart, and God came in and changed everything. And I know he can do the same for you. And so we lead them to the Lord by sharing our story and telling them the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for them. Third, Christians then have the great responsibility of teaching and discipling the new converts. So we want to get them connected into the local church, whether it's here at Timber Creek where you go to church, or encouraging them to get connected to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church where they can grow and disciple. And we can be a part of that process. All of you guys are here in Grow Track 2. You should be a part of the discipling process. And fourth, finally, the new discipled Christian then begins to seek after lost souls, and the cycle starts all over again. And so this big task of reaching the whole world happens through those interactions, that continual cycle of reaching people and bringing them, teaching them about Jesus, discipling them so that they can begin reaching others. And so you see that diagram right there in your notes, and it shows that mature Christian responds with and puts their faith into action by seeking after the lost. That mature Christian begins seeking those who are lost, and because of his obedience, the lost come to know Christ down at the bottom. And then we don't leave them there to fall back into sin, but we help them get connected to the right place where they can enter into discipleship. And maybe that's you. Maybe you are the discipler of a certain person, or maybe that's through connecting them to a church or to a ministry or to Grow Track where they can be discipled. And then as that new Christian matures, they become a mature believer, follower of Christ, and they are bringing other people into this cycle and into this process. And so this is the cycle of the Great Commission. This is how the Great Commission has been fulfilled since Jesus gave that commission 2,000 years ago, through people reaching people. And so we have an equation that we want to share with you guys tonight that helps us be effective in our evangelism. Because one of the most frustrating experiences can be when we're given a task, but we're not told how to do it. when the preacher is saying people are lost. If they don't come to know Jesus, they're going to be separated from him for eternity in hell. So we've got to reach them. You've got to go get them. You have to go after them. So you are being called. You are being commissioned to bring them to Christ. So go and bring them to Christ. And then that's the end of the preacher's sermon sometimes. And so people are wondering, how do we get started? What do we do? The good news is that Jesus never calls us without equipping us to complete the task successfully, right? He tells us how to do it through his word, through instruction, through godly counsel, and through godly teaching, biblical teaching, and through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. And so this formula, HP plus CP plus CC equals MI, which makes no sense to you right now, is about to make a whole lot of sense to you as Jeremiah teaches us about this equation.
Okay, show of hands. If you knew tonight when you came, you would have to do algebra, would you come? Man, I got a lot of no's. Like, that's not good. Hey, thank you for being honest. Thank you. Honesty. See, we're just all kinds of transparent tonight, right? Like, if I had to do math, I'm definitely not showing up. It's church. You don't have to do math. Yes, you do want an equation. We want to know how to accomplish a mission, right? I need direction in my life. I don't know. Some of my guys would probably agree, right? We need some directions. We need to be told what to do from time to time. I need direction, and especially as it pertains to witnessing and perpetuating that cycle of evangelism. How many of you know when you get saved and you're on fire, you do want to go out and tell the world, but then when it gets to that point and you know that there's somebody that really needs to hear what you've got to tell them, sometimes it's kind of hard to do that, right? We get scared. We shrink back. And then that can be frustrating in our own lives because we're on fire. God's done some great things. He's changed our life radically, and we're seeing all these good things happen in our own personal lives. And then we want to share that with someone. And then when it comes to do that, we don't feel equipped. We don't feel like we really can convey that message the way that somebody did to us. And then we want to know, how did they get that? How did they get to that point to where they were so comfortable in talking about what happened to them in their past and then how God radically changed them and what he's doing in their lives now? How do we get to that point? I know for me that was the case. I loved it. I was so on fire, and I wanted to tell everybody, but I did. I got to the point where I just was too scared to really tell somebody about Jesus. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid to really share my heart. I was afraid to be transparent with people at times. But you cannot be effective as a minister for Christ if you're not transparent. You have to be. And so this equation is going to teach us and tell us how to effectively go out and witness and perpetuate that cycle of evangelism, which is one of the most important things that we as Christians can do. I think for far too long we have a church full of people who feel like it's their mission to come in and get cleaned up and then just sit. And as Pastor Jeremy says, grow fat on the pew, and that's not okay. We can't be that kind of Christian. Yes, we have a ton of churches in this city, and yes, we have a ton of churches in this country, but think of how many there wouldn't be enough landscape in this country to hold all the churches required if all the Christians that were in the churches evangelized the way that they were supposed to. There would not be enough landscape. But the problem is that it's like a lot of things in life. You have the minority, the very few that will go out and they will consistently speak to others about Jesus, consistently evangelize, while all the others sit and just watch that happen. And for some people, it's out of fear. It's they feel like they're not called to do that. That's not my calling. But as Courtney said, it's everyone's commission. It's everyone's command. It's everyone's call to go out and speak about what Jesus has done in their lives and what he can and will do in their lives. So the MI, we're going to start at the end of this equation. And I was not a math major, so you're going to have to forgive me a little bit, but we're going to start at the end of this. The MI, and I like to know the answer first, right? Doesn't make it easier? Let's know the answer. What is the MI? It's maximum impact. I don't know about you, but when it comes to doing anything in my life, I don't want to go in and say, I just want to have the minimum impact today. Like, I want to do just enough? Can I do just enough to get by to where people are not going to say, well, that was terrible? I want to do just enough. No. We want to have the maximum impact. And I know for me in my life, when I'm talking to somebody about what Christ has done for me, I want to have maximum impact. I want to see everybody around me, their lives transformed. I want to see everybody that I come in contact feel what I felt and see what I've seen and know that redemptive power that's in Christ. So I want to have that maximum impact. So this is our goal. We have to have the greatest spiritual influence possible on those around us. Seems easy, right? It's easy, right? So Acts 1 and 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So what does that tell us right there? How do we have maximum impact? That's it. And we've talked about that many times in this class already, about the effects that the Holy Spirit can have when he's in our lives and we allow him to work through us and we are open to his working. And so it said right here in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, but canceling them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation, that is, restoration to favor with God. That is a wonderful message. That's something that we should just love to share with people. I know when somebody shared that with me, it radically changed my point of view on life, because I had a lot of things that I needed reconciled. I had a lot of things in my life that I was holding on to, and I didn't think that anybody could forgive me for. But there is one person that will forgive you for everything. And it might not be your mom or your dad or your spouse or anything, but there is one person. He will forgive everything that you've done. It doesn't matter how heinous. If you call on him and ask him to, what better message to deliver? We should be excited to give that message to somebody. I know the person that spoke that to me, they were excited because it happened in their life, and they knew that if I held on to that and I took that in and I believed that it could happen in my life, and it did. That's why I'm standing here today, and that's the only reason I'm standing here today. And there's probably a lot of people out there that would be like, there's no way. But it's because somebody spoke that in my life, and they were excited, and they were passionate. So the HP. The HP stands for high potency. So if we're going to have the maximum impact, we as Christians must be potent with our message. We must have high potency with how we deliver and what we represent. So if we're going to influence those who do not know the Lord, we must have high potency, which means a strong enough concentration of Christ's influence in our lives that his power and his presence will be undeniable to the lost. So that's a whole mouthful. I want to put it like this. Somebody give me a commercial that you watch and you're just like, man, I want what is on that commercial. I want what I'm seeing. Anybody? Oh, my gosh. Really? So are we all going to get insurance tonight? Is that where we're at? Oh, I knew you. I was hoping somebody would say, like, Chili's baby back ribs or something. Like, I want my baby back. No, we got Cheryl Sheshad. Cheryl Sheila. My wife will be able to tell you, I promise you. Seriously. Like, this year's Super Bowl, all she wants to see is a bunch of Sheshad commercials, I guarantee you. Like, that's all she's going to want. You don't know the Sheshad commercial? Oh, no. I love it. So, like, the men over here, like, either that or they're just trying to deny, like, I don't know what a Sheshad is. I don't know what a Sheshad is. A Sheshir Sheshad. No, not she said. So let me explain. And you got me down a rabbit trail, but it's your fault. And so when we go over and you're like, oh, I don't know how much time to finish, it's your fault. It's the equivalent of a man cave, basically. So yeah, oh, yeah, oh, a she said. I totally know what a she said is now. Oh, my Lord. Okay. Anyway, so evidently my wife needs insurance for her non-existent Sheshad. So, but that's a good example. So that is something that she obviously remembers. And it is like, and we had multiple people like immediately call that out. So that's high potency, I would call that, because that is something, I mean, they didn't even break. Like, that was quick. Nobody jumped up like that to get a free cup of coffee. I'm just going to say. But y'all like, she shed. Just sad for Cheryl or Sharon or Cheryl. I don't know what her name is, but it. So, but what I'm getting at is, for us to have high potency, there has to be an attraction. There has to be something in you that people see and they remember, and it triggers something positive in their life. So, whether you believe it or not, you on a daily basis are walking around and you're promoting something. Whether you admit it or not, whether you like it or not, you're promoting something. The question is, what are you promoting? So we have high potency for one thing or another. So if you're walking around and you're unapproachable and people are kind of timid around you and are afraid to approach you, chances are the high potency that you're putting out is not something warm and inviting and probably not something that somebody else is going to want. Am I correct? But if you're exuding the love of Christ on a daily basis, and that's your walking advertisement, people can't help but be drawn to you. And that's what I want in my own personal life. I want to be potent for Christ. I want people to see me, and I want to be an advertisement for Jesus every single day. And I want people to come up to me, and I want people to yell, hey, Jeremiah's got something that I want. He's got something about him. I just can't put my finger on it. And they won't be able to tell because they don't know it. They don't know who Jesus is like we do. But they're going to want it. Just like Cheryl wants a new she shed, a she shed. She's got to upgrade. They're going to want that because they see something that they don't have. Right? So the people that commercial is calling out to are people that don't have that. Same thing with any other commercial that draws people in. It draws them in because it's something that they don't have, but they want it because it's appealing. We have to be a high potent Christian. So how do we do that? So Christ's Sermon on the Mount, such a beautiful sermon, such a beautiful bit of preaching, and it just, he said so many wonderful things, and we can pull 1,000 different things from that. One of the things that he talked about is salt. And as an ex-chef, I know all about salt. And as a current person who puts way too much of my chips, evidently, at the Mexican restaurant, I know what salt is. And I know what it does to those chips that I love so much. And my wife's, like, dusting off all the salt. But it's so good, and it tastes great, and it makes everything taste better, in my opinion. And so Jesus was so good about telling stories that were relatable. There were things that he would say in his parables. He spoke the way he spoke because people would understand it. They could relate it to their lives. And I can relate to the love of salt. And so this appeals to me today as it did to them. So he said in Matthew 5 and 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." He wants all of his followers to see themselves as salt and light. So what does salt do for us today? Salt makes us thirsty. So I have to have my Dr. Pepper with my chips at Herradura's. I have to have my Dr. Pepper. It makes us thirsty. It makes us want something to drink. We're craving something else, right? That's part of that attraction, really. Salt adds flavor and spice to bland food. Salt preserves food, and it holds back and prevents decay. Oh, that's powerful. A lot of times in life, we can get a hold of something, but if we don't really fully take it in, and we just kind of nibble on it, and we're not really dedicated and devoted, how many of you know that that's fleeting at times? I know me personally in my life, when I first was introduced to church and was coming in, and I was kind of dipping my toe in the water, and I was feeling pretty good about it, but I really was not committed. It's funny how fast things can decay in your life. You think that things are getting better, and you're kind of dabbling, but you're not fully committed, and things will tend to decay if you're not fully committed. But if you're salt, it preserves that. It preserves what Christ puts in you. And so we want to be that, and we want to exhibit that for other people, and we want to show them and help them to not have that decay in their own personal lives. So what did Jesus mean when he said we are to be salt? So we as Christians, we should be able to make the lost spiritually thirsty for the things of God. And so it's like I talked about being that walking advertisement. They should see our lives and how we carry ourselves, and they should be spiritually thirsty. They should want what we have. They should want a drink of the things that we have in our personal lives. They should be spiritually thirsty. Our lifestyle should stimulate a spiritual thirst for Christ deep inside their souls. That's a good sentence. So we as Christians should add some spice to others' lives. We shouldn't be boring. That's a misconception too, right? That was one of the things that I said. I think that's probably something that everybody said. Oh, I'm going to do it, and it's going to be boring. I'm going to go, and I'm going to sit on the pew, and I'm going to sing some hymns, and I'm going to clap a little bit, and then I'm going to have to put down all the things that I used to do, and I'm going to be boring. I'm going to tell you what. My life has never been more exciting than it is today. I'm doing more things in my life today, and I'm being exposed to and experiencing more things that far surpass anything that I held on to back then. And it's all good stuff. It's all positive things. And I hope that people see that in me and they want that for themselves. So we should spice up people's lives. We shouldn't be dull, sad Christians. Nobody wants to be that. Nobody. It is a program, or it's about attraction. They should want what we have. They should want to do what we do. So by sharing the Lord and sharing what he's done in our own lives, we should wake people up. So we as Christians should do everything possible to prevent those who do not know Christ from spiritually decaying and spending an eternity in hell, separated from God. How important is that? So how humbling and just kind of awe-inspiring that we have a direct hand in allowing or helping people to come to know the God that we now know and being able to spend an eternity with him in heaven. How humbling is that? It is to me. The most important decision that somebody would make in their lives, we could play a small role. Now, we're not Jesus, and we didn't die on the cross, and we're not the one that will ultimately reconcile all the sins that they've committed and bring them into him, but we play a part in that. That's awe-inspiring to me, and if you don't take that seriously, you need some help, you know? How important is that? And if it's so important to us and we've held on to something like that and we truly believe that we have been saved and reconciled and cleansed of all of our sins and yet we don't want to go out and share that with somebody, are we really that sold out? That's a good question. So we must be the salt to have that high impact. We must be a high, potent Christian, and it's about that salt and being the salt. So the CP, it stands for close proximity. And it's so funny because, and I think that this is a testament to what Grow Track 2 is doing. So you come in here and we're kind of handing you the tools, and you're starting to do these things on your own. You're building the house on your own. It's not just me standing up here and using the hammer and hammering the nails in and building the frame for you. You're doing it yourself. So y'all could have taught this class, because the things that y'all talked about at the very beginning that you've seen done in this in these 12 or 11 weeks, it's exactly what we're talking about here. Close proximity. JR mentioned it. If we don't get close to the people that are lost, how are we ever going to be that walking advertisement? And Jesus talked about this all the time, because you had these guys that would do nothing but hang out in the synagogues and hang out with themselves, and they would never really reach out to the people who needed it most. And then they would mock Jesus because he was dining with sinners, and he was doing exactly what he should have been doing. He was in close proximity to those that were the thirstiest, that needed it the most. And if we're not doing that, then how effective can we really be? We have to be in close proximity. Now, I'm not saying we go and sit in the bars or, you know, go in the alleyways and, you know, hold the needle for somebody. I'm not saying that. I mean, seriously, there are lines. Use your judgment. But if we're not getting our hands dirty and if we're too afraid to be around the people that need to hear this message most, then how effective are we really going to be? And that means getting outside of these walls that are not really the church and actually becoming the church and doing what we're called to do and perpetuating that cycle of evangelism and not being afraid to talk to somebody that we might not associate with normally. And I had to swallow that pill one day, because we have a tendency to think more of ourselves sometimes, and we don't want to associate with those people that need us most, when in reality we were just where they were at one point in time until God cleaned us up. We've got to get out there. That is what we're called to do. We've got to get in close proximity to reach those that are lost. Jesus said, without salt, we've lost our savor. And if we don't have savor, then we are worthless. We are worthless. Becky Pippert wrote, unless salt gets poured out of the shaker, it remains a mere table ornament. In the same way, unless we allow our salt to be poured out on the lost, we will not be effective as Christians. Oh, are you a table ornament? Don't be a table ornament. Be useful. God said it. He said we're to be instruments. We're to be used. So the CC, it stands for clear communication. This is very vital. How can we really pull somebody in and draw somebody in unless we're clear about the message? And how do we become clear about the message? Anybody? Oh, what'd you say? Yeah. We have to read. We have to pray. We have to get close to God. We have to have clear communication. So I think that that's another fear that comes with becoming that high-potent Christian, that we don't really know the message well enough. So if we don't know the material, if I didn't study this material before I got up here, I would be scared to death. I would be shaken, and I'm already red, so that you can't have to disqualify that. That's my natural tone. But I would be too scared, and I couldn't do what I'm doing here because I didn't study, and I didn't do the research, and I didn't get close to God, and I didn't pray about it. And so I would have no clear communication with any of you tonight. So it's important that we have clear communication. And I think that that's something that doesn't happen in the Christian world enough today either. We have a lot of pastors that don't provide clear communication about what it means to be a Christian. And that's why we have a lot of people that sit and don't go out and perpetuate that cycle of evangelism, because they're not clear. We have to have clear communication. So this is where the light comes into play. And I said it earlier in one of the sessions. You cannot kill something or destroy something that is not healthy in your life in the dark. You have to drag it into the light. And who's the light? Yeah. And what has he called us to be also? That's correct. We are to be like him. So we are the ones, once again, he's allowed us and given us the privilege of being an extension of him and being light in the dark world. Once again, that's extremely humbling. And if we are a beacon of light, we're attracting to people, right? Once again, the salt, it's attracting. Light, it's attracting. So we are to allow the light to shine into dark lives and those around us. Our light makes things visible and helps the lost to see the reality of their spiritual condition. We also need the light to be able to clearly and attractively present God's truth to others, illuminating it in order to show it for what it really is, not sugarcoating it, not tiptoeing around the realities of being a Christian, but providing the truths. That's important. We should model a lifestyle that will stand in contrast to their dark, empty lives. If we are acting exactly like they are and exactly like the world acts, what's going to separate us? Nothing. Nothing will separate us. It's very important that we separate ourselves, but yet we're immersed in this dark world. That's hard to do. Jesus wants his followers to be able to spiritually illuminate others, not only by living out his teachings, but also by explaining his message of forgiveness and grace with a precision and accuracy. So Matthew 5 and 15 and 16, and I'll close. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So in closing, if you want to be attractive to other people and you want to draw them in and you want them to see the Christ that's in you, you want to be that high potent Christian, you can't hide your light. You can't tiptoe around who you are and what you believe and whose you are. And I think a lot of times we want to do that because we're afraid. We can't be afraid anymore. We have to stand up for what we say we truly believe, and we have to desire that other people see and feel and experience what we have seen and felt and experienced and what Christ has done in our lives. And so I hope this equation now makes more sense, and I hope that you're encouraged that even if you're a little timid or a little shy or a little afraid, what you're handing to somebody is the greatest thing that you could ever hand. It's the greatest gift you could give to anybody, so why would we be afraid to give it? I know on Christmas, I can't wait. Actually, we don't even make it to Christmas, my wife and I. We buy stuff way early, and then we hand it to each other, like, in October. Here's your Christmas present. Because I can't wait. Like, I got this, and it's perfect. And I thought of you when I got this. That's how we should be with Christ. Hey, I thought about you when I got this. That's what Christ did. So anyway, I appreciate all the participation over the last 11 weeks. It's been an honor. It's been a privilege for me to be up here. Once again, I hope y'all are encouraged. And anything that y'all need from this point on, whether you hang out with us for next session, I encourage that those that want to go on to Grow 3. Talk to me, you know, if you see me in the hall. I want to help. I want to be there. So thank y'all very much. I'm going to allow Miss Bonnie to come up.
Before I talk about, can you hear me? Oh, that's weird. That's fine. I just want to say something about the Great Commission and like what you were talking. I tell you, it is so important to be listening to the Lord's leading. If it wasn't for a guy, my husband's friend, that he met through work, that pursued him, and shared the gospel for a year, his light, his salt was just radiating, and he just kept speaking life into Rob. Rob was a mess. He smoked pot every night before he went home. He was living with his girlfriend, just had so much going on, drank all the time, partied all the time, didn't know God, and I thank God that this guy did not relent. And he kept praying for Rob, and he kept speaking life, and he was the salt. As you were sharing all this stuff, I thought, that is so cool, because that's us, you know. And God's going to put us all in different situations with different people, and we have to be ready. And I just thank God, because Rob finally came to the point in his apartment. It's kind of funny. I mean, this guy's been witnessing for years for a year, and here he watches Jimmy Swaggart just flipping through the channels, and whatever he said at that moment, he stopped to listen, and he knelt down and prayed. And his life was totally transformed, changed. The next morning, he woke up a new person. It was totally cool. So, guys, we are all to be used. So, with saying that, I'm just so excited about you guys coming through Grow Track 2. How many of you guys, raise your hand, that have gone through Encounter, by the way? Okay, so a good number of you guys. Okay. I just want to encourage you guys. Encounter is an amazing 8-week class that will dig you deeper than you can imagine. It is life transforming. I've seen a lot of people that have done both Grow Track 1 and Encounter or whatever. And we, in fact, one guy that just came through, and it was just, it's indescribable, because you're meeting God in just a more deeper fashion. Anything that's hindering you, anything that's holding you back, if you truly go in it, he will deal with those issues or whatever it may be. And so I just want to encourage you that. We're going to take a quick little survey here with your phones. But before we do that, and before you put it up there, do you have it on the screen? Oh, I guess you don't. Okay, I guess that was Taylor. I just want you guys to realize that taking next steps, this is vital for your spiritual growth in this journey at Timber Creek Church. it's important that you guys are continually moving and growing. You know, as we are growing, don't become sponges where you're just always holding it in. There's a time that you got to step out and start pouring it out. But if you're always pouring out and not being filled up, that's not good either. There's a balance that needs to be done. And so this Next Step survey is just going to help us help you make sure you guys are moving and in the right areas that you need to be. This is just a simple little questionnaire that you're going to basically do yes or no, maybe selecting some things. Now, in order to go to Grow Track 3, one of the requirements is that you have to be on a dream team. And I just want to encourage you, if you guys are in Grow Track 2, you guys should be on a dream team anyway. I'm just going to state that. That's part of getting into community with other people. You're using your spiritual gifts for God. You're impacting others, and others are impacting you. And so I just want to encourage you, especially if you're going to 3 and you're not in a dream team, you're going to be given an opportunity to select different things that you're interested in. If you're not really sure which one, select all the ones that you're interested in. Believe me, the Next Steps team, they'll be contacting you just to help you through this process. So if you guys wouldn't mind, take out your phones. This is really going to be easy. If you can't do it on your phone, can't do it on your phone. We do have some sheets here, but literally it'll take you 60 seconds. So if you guys will pull up, I'm going to send you to a link. Just pull up timbercreekchurch.com, but don't enter it yet. Don't enter it yet. Just wait. I just realized I got to pull it up myself.
I got it.
Okay.
timbercreekchurch.com/ GT2, like the number 2.
Right. Now, if you don't have a phone with you, just raise your hand, and Megan has the form. You can just fill out quickly. So, all of our leaders, we want you to fill it out too. So, and just remember, your gifting is as unique as you are.
All right. You guys finishing up? Yes, please talk to Bonnie. That is her thing. She is awesome. If you guys have any questions about the roster, the attendance, moving on to Grow 3, what your next step should be, either see Bonnie or myself. If it's the roster, especially see me. And we have just so enjoyed you guys this semester. It has been so much fun. You guys were our first class, our firstborn, and there's something very special about your firstborn. That's what they say. I don't personally know, but that's what they say. I'm kidding. I will know shortly. I'm going to pray over you guys really quick, and then you guys will be dismissed. If you filled out a paper form, please either leave it on your table or give it to Miss Bonnie before you leave. Okay. Jesus, I just thank you for the message today, God, but I thank you that your last words were to call us into action, that you wanted more for your people than to just sit around and become fat Christians, to just sit around and eat up all the information, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, and just sit on it, that you call us to move because you love us too much to see us lost. So God, I pray for divine opportunity. I pray that you would put people in front of these students that they can minister to, that they can love on. They don't have to beat them down with the Bible, God, but they can just love them where they're at and show them the love of God through their actions, through their kindness. God, I pray that everyone that walks out of this place will leave here changed, that no one will stay the same. God, I pray that every day they're taking next steps closer and closer and diving in deeper and deeper into your word, Lord. I pray that the hunger just ignites in them, God. If they're hungry, God, stir up even more hunger. Lord, if they're stagnant, God, I pray that you would just ignite a spark in them that cannot be quenched, Lord. I thank you so much, Jesus. I pray blessings over them, Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus over every household, every home represented in this room today. I thank you so much that you are our protector, you are our provider, you are our strong tower and our shield. And I thank you for what you're going to continue to do over this next break, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed.